This morning we come to Luke's Gospel chapter 8, and in recent weeks, of course, we've been examining Jesus' miracles recorded for us in Luke chapter 8, and we saw Jesus make a rather lengthy and hazardous detour across the lake just to meet one person, one very unlikely person. And Jesus met that demoniac, that Gadarene demoniac, and transformed his life, and you'll remember, left him there in order that he could tell everyone what Jesus had done for him. People are important to Jesus. Having met that one person, Jesus returns to the other side of the lake, and Luke records for us what happens next. And in fact, in our passage, you'll recognize that there are embedded miracles. So many miracles does Jesus perform, and remember that only some are recorded in Scripture, but so many miracles does Jesus perform that those miracles almost, as it were, overlap with one another. That's what you're going to see here this morning. And we're going to pick up on this passage next Lord's Day morning, Lord willing, to consider the other of the two miracles that fits in this passage. So Luke chapter 8, we're going to read verses 40 through 48. Here's God's word. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray now that as we come to your word, that you might cause our hearts to be still. We see Jesus act in the midst of a crowd that in many ways might have been distracting, but we thank you that Jesus teaches us that he interacts with individuals individually. So we pray this morning that we might not be lost in the crowd. We pray that as we come before the word preached, and as we are in the presence of the Holy Spirit who uses the word, we pray that the word, that we might find that word addressed to us. And we pray that we might go out from here being glad that here we have heard the voice of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's something you and I can identify with. The streets of that seashore village are clogged with traffic. It is absolute gridlock. So we're able to identify with the scenario that Luke describes for us. Oh yes, there are lots of aspects of it that perhaps are remote and distant from our experience, but there's not a one of us here who's not had the experience of being in congested streets where there seems to be an abundance of traffic, and you know that never seems to happen at a good time. Isn't that right? It never happens that you're stuck in traffic when you've got time to kill. It never happens that the streets become gridlocked at a time when you have time to spare, when it's okay for you to just sit there and wait, because you always have to be somewhere. Isn't that right? You're trying to get to work. You're trying to get home from work. You're trying to get to the game. You're trying to get to the mall. You're trying to rendezvous with someone. This is just not a good time to be stuck in traffic. And here, as Luke describes the scene for us, it is a particularly bad time to be stuck in congested streets because Jesus has just been appealed to by someone whose daughter is on the very edge of death. This is an urgent situation. Jesus needs to get to the house of Jairus. And the streets are blocked. The population of the city is just kind of congealed so that the streets are congested and thronged. And there's Jesus, and you can just imagine Jairus trying to shove a way through the crowd so that Jesus can make his way to the house where Jairus' daughter is lying right on the very edge of death. It is an absolutely urgent situation. Maybe you've had the experience of being stuck in traffic, and there in your rearview mirror you see the flashing lights of the ambulance, and you try to shove over to make way because you know that ambulance needs to be somewhere. And it's an urgent matter that it get to its destination in a timely fashion. Here's Jesus. There are no flashing lights. The traffic, so to speak, is congested. The crowds are pressing in on Jesus. And in the midst of that crowd, there is one needy individual. An individual whose situation is not as urgent as that of the condition of Jairus' daughter. Jairus' daughter's situation is an acute one. It's a dire one. This woman, to whom Luke introduces us, has a chronic condition. She's had it for 12 years. It seems like it's not an urgent thing that Jesus should stop and interact with this woman. But as we see, Jesus does that. Her situation is not acute in the same way that the situation of Jairus' daughter is acute, let's face it, she's not an important person like Jairus and the members of his household are. He's a ruler in the synagogue, and who's she? We don't know. Just another person in the crowd. And if this morning you feel that you're another person in the crowd, I want you to know that Luke teaches us that Jesus has time for ordinary people. People whose needs might perhaps not seem to be as dramatic or as dire, as urgent as the needs of other people. People who might not seem to command the Savior's attention the way someone like Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, could command Jesus' attention. Here's an ordinary, no-name member of the crowd, and Jesus gives her his full attention. And what distinguished that woman in the crowd? Well, we discover it was this: that woman had faith. This is an account about faith. Her faith, as we'll see, was a particular kind of faith, because you might be here this morning saying, well, my faith is really not up to very much. I can think of people who are giants of faith, and my faith is a weak and feeble and faltering faith compared to theirs. Well, I want you to take heart from this woman, because the critical thing is not the strength or the perfection of your faith. The critical thing is, upon what does your faith rest? Is your faith resting on the Lord Jesus? And so we want to get into our nested account this morning, nested account of healing of this woman. We find it in verses 43 through 48 of Luke chapter 8. And we're going to examine this woman's faith. In verse 43, we're going to see her faith seeking. It's a seeking, questing faith. And then in verses 44, 45, and 46, we are going to see her faith finding. And then in verses 47 and 48, we're going to hear her faith speaking, because faith is not silent. Faith speaks up. It has something to say for itself. So these are the things that we want to see. And first of all, we want to see this faith that was seeking, a seeking, questing faith. And Luke describes that for us in verse 43. This woman whom we meet in the crowd was a woman who suffered from a particular health condition. It was rather personal and embarrassing, actually. It was a condition that probably caused her a good deal of shame and embarrassment. She was a broken person, just as you and I are broken people in our own ways. And the brokenness, the particular brokenness from which she suffered was a persistent chronic brokenness. She dealt with this for 12 years. For 12 years, she'd been dealing with that. And it really went beyond a mere medical condition because, you see, yes, there was the shame that went with that. And there was also the social isolation. She was ceremonially unclean. She couldn't go to the synagogue. Here's the ruler of the synagogue seeking Jesus' attention. And there's a woman who couldn't even go into the synagogue because she's ceremonially unclean. People would avoid her. Had people known she was there in the crowd, they would have melted back. She could have walked right through that crowd because nobody wanted to touch that woman. She was someone whose condition caused her to be isolated. She was alone with her problem. Oh yes, she was there in the middle of a crowd, but she was deeply isolated. She was deeply alone. She was a woman who was profoundly hurting. And of course, at that point, we are able to identify with her because, yes, we have the areas of brokenness in our lives that cause us to withdraw from other people, that cause us to not want to be known the way we actually are. What will they think of me? They think of me if they knew what goes on in my mind, if they knew what I've done, if they knew what my temper was like or what my thought life was like or what my viewing life was like, what would people think of me? Those things have the effect of isolating and marginalizing us. They cause us to want to hide. But this woman, even though there's all of that shame, she's looking for help. Who wouldn't look for help? And this woman was looking for help. She sought the help of doctors. And Luke tells us in verse 43 that even though she had gone to doctor after doctor, even though she had spent all her living on doctors, she was not cured. She spent all her livelihood, all her living. I don't know what she had, what dowry she had, what resources she had, but that was all spent on doctors. She went to physician after physician. They could not help her. The Greek word for spend is a word that has the idea of spending lavishly. She splurged on doctors. She splurged and she splurged and she splurged and she splurged again, and no one was able to heal her. Luke gives us his professional opinion at the end of verse 43. He's a doctor, remember. She was incurable. No one was able to cure her. Mark tells of the same incident. Now remember, Luke is a physician. Maybe Luke is constrained by some kind of professional courtesy. Mark isn't. Mark chapter 5 verse 26 says she suffered at the hands of many doctors. And Mark goes on, she didn't get better, she just got worse. Her condition was she was looking for help. She was looking for help in what you might think was the right place, but in actual fact, she was not looking in the right place. Now, we've got nothing against doctors here, but this woman had a condition that went beyond the ability of the medicine of the day to be able to deal with it. She was, in effect, looking in all the wrong places. And of course, at that point, we are able to identify so very easily with her. Here we are living in a broken world as broken people, dealing with the disorder and the disconnections in our lives, and we look for help. Where do we look for help? Well, so often we look in the wrong kinds of places. We go off and we seek different ways to anesthetize the pain. And it may literally be that. It may be the abuse of substances, or it may be that we look for ways to amuse and distract and preoccupy ourselves to get our minds off the deep issues that are troubling to our souls. And there's no answer. Remember that book? I think it's Neil Postman's book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. We live in a society that is constantly seeking to be diverted and distracted from the deep brokenness by the celebrity culture, by the entertainment world, by the things that go on around, things to distract, things to preoccupy, things to divert us from actually coming to grips with the deep issues that need to be addressed. Here's a woman who's looking in the wrong place. That is a chronic human condition. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, Jeremiah speaks of the people of God misdirected, digging for themselves wells that were broken that could hold no water. they're looking in the wrong places. We hear Isaiah address them again in chapter 55. Those who labor for that which is not bread, who spend themselves for that which is not food. They're left hungry and wanting. Isaiah speaks of them again in chapter 44, verse 29. The individual who makes his idol and, says Isaiah, that individual is feeding on ashes. He doesn't have the wisdom and discernment to say, is this not a lie on my right hand? He's bought into the lie that there is something that's able to meet the deep and profound needs other than God. You see, there's the nub of the issue. Ultimately, the deep needs that we have are needs that are going to find help that is sourced only in God, and in God as he comes to us in the person of the Lord Jesus, the Savior. And so we are immediately challenged to examine the things that we give ourselves to. This woman invested deeply in these physicians who were incapable of healing her. Her calendar was dominated by them. Some of us know what that's like. You look at your calendar, it's like there's nothing but doctor appointments. This doctor, that doctor, this specialist, the referral, that specialist. And suddenly our calendar is filled with doctor appointments. She not only invested time in those things, she invested her substance. Her money was given to those things. Her energy was given to those things. You see, the question we need to ask ourselves is, where do I direct my energy? In what do I invest my money and my resources? What kinds of things is it that fill my calendar, that fill my thoughts? What are the things that I'm looking to meet the needs that really ultimately only God can meet? Mark tells us in Mark 5, verse 27, this woman heard about Jesus. She heard reports of Jesus. That's an amazing thing. Where did she hear? Wonder where it was that she heard reports about Jesus. I wonder, did she overhear a conversation? I wonder, was there someone who cared about her, who told her about Jesus? I wonder, was there someone who maybe even had experienced Jesus healing for herself, who said to her friend, you really need to consider seeing Jesus. Have you ever said that to someone? Someone whom you know who's struggling with their brokenness, whose life is in ruins, who perhaps is plunged into despair or bewilderment. And as you interact with that person, you say to them, have you thought about Jesus? Do you have a place for Jesus in your life? Do you see how Jesus might be able to address what you're dealing with? Here's what Jesus did for me when I was the one who was ashamed, when I was the one who was isolated, when I was the one who was afraid of exposure, when I was the one who was looking in the wrong places to find numbness for the pain. So this woman who was seeking, faith-seeking, verse 43, her faith was a faith that, in verses 44, 45, and 46, we discover her faith finding. She comes up behind Jesus in the crowd. Do you see what Luke says in verse 44? She came up behind him. It's a very furtive approach. She touched the fringe, maybe the tassel that a Jewish man would have had on his robe. She reached out, she touched that, and says, look, immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Wow. There's so many things in these verses that just kind of explode out from that little episode of the woman. Just a touch, maybe a very tentative, certainly a very furtive touch on the robe of Jesus' garment. And then suddenly this whole sequence of events unfolds. Listen to what Luke says in verses 45 and 46. Jesus says, who was it that touched me? And they all denied it. And Peter said, Master, the crowds surround you and they're pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out of me. So many amazing things. Oh yes, just set Peter aside for a moment. Here's Peter charging in with his, you know, with his mouth open yet again, leading with his mouth. Just set Peter aside for a moment. Here's this crowd that is pushing up against the Lord. This is a crowd that's jostling the Lord. You know, you're getting off the metro train and you're kind of getting jostled and bumped around. There's a whole throng of people there. There are lots of people touching Jesus, but Jesus knew that of all those people who were touching him, of all those people who were bumping up against him, of all those people who were jostling him, there was one person whose touch was different. It was a touch that was actuated by faith. It was a touch of faith. It also made her touch different from the touch of any of those others who might have touched or bumped up against the Lord Jesus on that occasion. Augustine says, flesh presses, faith touches. There were plenty of bodies pressing against the Lord Jesus, but faith made real contact with the Savior. Now, you see, you understand how it is that the Scripture speaks of faith as being the instrument by which and by which alone we have the contact with Jesus that really counts. Faith is the hand, as it were, that's extended to receive the goodness of God, the grace of God given to us in the Lord Jesus. Faith reaches out to the Savior, a God-given faith, mind you. It's the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, but that faith reaches for the Lord Jesus. That's what a Christian faith is. It's a faith that reaches for Jesus, and it may reach for Jesus in a very tentative, furtive, hesitant way. You can imagine this woman in the crowd kind of very surreptitiously, very furtively, very clandestinely reaching out to touch the garment of the teacher, of the rabbi. How proper is that? And she's hesitant. She's faltering. And yet, as she touched Jesus with faith, remember Jesus is going to say to her, your faith has made you well. As she touched Jesus with faith, even though it was a faltering faith, even though it was a hesitant faith, even though it was a surreptitious faith, it was a faith that Jesus honored. Jesus honors faith. John Calvin says that God deals kindly and gently with his people. He accepts their faith, even though it's imperfect and weak, and he does not lay to their charge the faults and imperfections with which it is connected. Our faith is always a flawed faith. It's always an imperfect faith. No matter how strong your faith is here this morning, your faith is still a flawed faith. But even a faltering, flawed faith is faith that Jesus recognizes, that Jesus honors, that Jesus acts upon. And what about these other people? There was a whole throng of people bumping against Jesus, jostling against Jesus, touching Jesus. She was the one who acted in faith. She was the one for whom that contact with Jesus really counted. J.C. Ryle quotes someone as speaking of those many people who, as it were, press in upon Jesus, hearing his word, receiving the sacraments, performing the outward part of religion, but there are few that touch him with a lively faith. So check yourself this morning. Here you are in the crowd. Are you exercising faith? Did you come this morning with anticipation that you are coming into the presence of the great King, the one who rules over all the earth, the creator of the universe, the one who, even though national and international affairs seem to be chaotic and confused, the one whose throne fills the heavens? Maybe you go out from here saying, what's for dinner? Or do you go out from here saying, here we met with the living God, the exercise of faith? You witnessed a baptism. Have you been baptized? You witnessed a baptism. If you have been baptized, you witness a baptism, and you remember, I also have been baptized. God reached out to me. Do you see your baptism as that? Was it just a ritual? Was it just a ceremony? Or do you see in that God reaching out to you with the promise of redemption in a Savior? As you witnessed a baptism, read the larger catechism, question answer 167, improving your baptism. As you witnessed the baptism, did you as a baptized person say, I belong to God? God has set his mark of ownership on me. God has given me the Holy Spirit who bears witness with my spirit that I'm a daughter, that I'm a son of God. That's the exercise of faith. You who are here this morning, who have been baptized and who are trusting in Jesus, who are struggling with temptation, you witness the sacrament and you remember that you are engrafted into the Lord Jesus. You will not be lost because of your union with the Lord Jesus. And you go out with renewed confidence of your acceptance in the Beloved and with a renewed resolve to walk the path of obedience. Or it may be that you sit at the table of the Lord Jesus and participate in the Lord's Supper. And it may be you put a bit of bread in your mouth and you think, bit of bread, grape juice, wine. Or do you recognize that here in the table instituted by the Lord Jesus, we sit with the Savior? And yes, the bread remains bread and the wine remains wine, but nevertheless, we participate in the Lord Jesus. What's worthy participation in the Lord's Supper? It's the participation that exercises faith. Otherwise, you just ate a bit of bread. Otherwise, you just drank a little bit of wine. But where faith is exercised, the souls of God's people are nourished. Their faith is strengthened. The grace that the Savior gives is supplied to them. We hear the preaching of God's Word, and we listen to it, and perhaps we tune out and we zone out. But faith says God has promised to use His Word as the means by which sinners are converted, as the means by which saints are built up in their most holy faith. And as we exercise that faith, lo and behold, we begin to recognize that the Scripture is speaking to us, that God is speaking to us in His Word. And we go out from here marveling that in the crowd, God should have addressed us and spoken to us the words that we need to hear. Or do you simply jostle and bump up against holy things and go away unchanged? Here's faith finding. And Jesus saying, someone touched me. I perceive that power has gone out from me. Jesus knew. Jesus knows those to whom he ministers. There are no anonymous faces in the crowd. There are no accidental experiences of grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus is personally administered by the Savior out of the richness of His grace and the richness of His love. It's a personal transaction that costs Jesus. What does it cost Him? Well, Isaiah 53 gives us some insight into what it cost Him. He gave Himself for us in order that we might experience the sweetness of His grace. Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. And then we lastly hear faith speaking, because as we said, faith can't be silent. Yes, this woman's so nervous, so apprehensive, so shy and retiring. She just wants to slip off into the crowd, and Jesus doesn't let her. You know, we experience Jesus in our lives in different ways. Jesus wants us to talk with people about that. Jesus wants us to speak of the things that He has done for us. Jesus sets us an example. The 40th Psalm, verse 10, I've not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your steadfast love from the great congregation. The psalm, that messianic psalm, speaks of the way in which Jesus, as the ideal beloved Son of God, speaks of the things that God has done. And the people of God, we take our cue from Him. Jesus looks for us to speak of the things that He has done for us. Paul, you remember, tells us, if we confess with our lips, if we believe in our hearts, then we are saved. Where there is a saving faith in the Lord Jesus, where there is that belief in the Lord Jesus that gives life, then there is that constraint to tell someone about it. Tell your mommy and daddy. tell your friend, tell your spouse. Come to the elders and tell them. That's why when we receive new members, we have them stand before the congregation and answer questions. And those questions at bottom, those questions say, this is what Jesus did for me. And yes, I know that's a scary thing. Some of you are apprehensive. I've said before that some of you have said the whole process of becoming a member of the visible church, the most scary bit of it is standing in front of the congregation and answering those questions. Jesus looks for his people to speak of what he has done for them. That's what happens in those occasions. And again, let's not simply dismiss that as just another form, another rite of passage, another element of ceremony. It's a testimony to the fact that Jesus has touched a life. People of God, that's something to be celebrated, something to be rejoiced in. And this lady, this woman who's about to disappear off into the crowd, Jesus says, who was it that touched me? And she comes forward and trembling and fearful. She speaks of what Jesus has done for her, and Jesus pronounces her to be clean. Isn't this lovely? Verse 48, he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. I wonder how that sounded. Daughter, this is a woman who's lived for 12 years in isolation. This is a woman who for 12 years has had people avoid her, has had people stay away from her. And now Jesus addresses her as a member of the family. Daughter. And there's a crowd listening. There's a whole group of people hearing Jesus address that woman, embrace her, so to speak, as a member of his own family. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Oh my, did she ever go in peace? Your faith has made you well. There's a little bit of a double entendre there because the word that's used, your faith has saved you. Her faith saved her. That's what faith does. Faith that's directed to the Lord Jesus. Faith that rests in the Savior. Faith that may be faltering, that may be hesitant. Faith that may be mixed with doubt. But that faith resting in Jesus is a faith that the Savior honors. And as Jesus, well, he's making an announcement, isn't he? Yes, he's speaking to her. And what a wonderful thing it was for her to hear him address her as daughter and say, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Hers were not the only ears that heard that. There was a whole crowd pressing in who must have held their breath. You can just imagine the crowd becoming quiet and listening to that woman as she spoke of what Jesus did for her. Maybe they had to push and crane to be able to hear what she said. But they certainly, I'm sure that regardless of whether they had to strain to hear what she said, they had no difficulty hearing what Jesus said. And what Jesus said was, I accept her. She's clean. You need to accept her as well. Now she can worship among the people of God. Now she can serve alongside the people of God. Paul writes to the Roman Christians, Romans 15, verse 7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. Jesus welcomes you in your brokenness. Jesus heals you in your shame. Jesus cleanses you in your sin. Jesus accepts you as a member of his family. Jesus invites you to come out of the crowd, so to speak, and identify yourself as someone who has touched him by faith and been changed by it. And the members of the congregation of God's people receive you as one whom Jesus has received and welcomed. God is glorified in that, says Paul. You know, it's a marvelous thing. I told you this before. I think it's a marvelous thing when at the start of our service, we stand in the presence of God and one another and pray a prayer of confession. And yes, we remind each other of the forgiving grace of God, but we remind each other that we're part of a community of sinful people, that we're part of a community of people that's in need of healing, and that we have found the grace that we need in the Lord Jesus. Isn't that great? When you stand up and acknowledge that you're a sinner, it then becomes hard to keep people at a distance. it becomes hard to say, I won't have anything to do with that person because I know what they've done. I know their background. I know the kind of person they are. Oh, yes, they're a sinner like you or like me, but Jesus welcomes sinners. Jesus heals sinners. And God is glorified as that takes place. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for what we have just read and reflected upon. We thank you for the marvelous grace of the Lord Jesus, for the sweetness of that grace, for the personal nature of it, for the compassion and tenderness that fills it and shapes it. And we thank you, Father, that you give to us our place in celebrating the grace that brings healing, that gives life, that we can testify to one another of the things that you've done for us and welcome one another for the sake of Jesus because he has welcomed us. We pray that we might be a community of your people exercising faith, enjoying the benefits of the grace of Jesus and bearing witness to the fact that we have a Savior who has time for those who are needy, for those who might seem inconsequential, and for those who trust in him. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.